Continuing this study from Habakkuk. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits the appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, and it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it's not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts his own creation when he makes his speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophet Habakkuk. Thank you for his boldness to be able to come to you with his questions, with his complaints, and know that you're good for it. And thank you, Lord, for your reply to him, your loving promises that are scary. And I just pray, Lord, that as we hear these words, that no word would be spoken that is not of you. And that you would speak through us, to us, in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're wondering, as you read that, as you listened to that, like, what in the world is he saying? Believe me, I went through a while of that, a bit of that as well. And I have no computer stories this week. It's all hunky-dory now. The computer is fixed. I brought it home, and it did a great job of typing this out. But if you're a George Strait fan, and I think there might be two of you in here, You're probably thinking of his song with the same title as this talk. George is realizing that he's been neglectful and his girl has one foot out of the door, the exact words from his song, so he implores her to write this down. Take a little note to remind you in case you didn't know. Tell yourself I love you and I don't want you to go. Write this down. Take my words and read them every day. Keep them close by. Don't let them fade away so you'll remember what I forgot to say. Write this down. You can find a chisel. I can find a stone. Folks will be reading these words long after we're gone. And God is saying much the same to Habakkuk after the prophet has called into question the judgment Judah, the country of Judah, the southern kingdom. Israel was in the north, the 10 tribes. The two tribes of Judah were in the south. And Judah had survived to this point. Israel was long gone. But Judah was now experiencing judgment from an evil invader, the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, that's how they're referred to here in our scripture. Having prayed, okay, having complained actually, the prophet expected an answer and he looked for it. He was watching for it. He said he goes to a high place and he looks for it in the first couple of the first verse of chapter 1. And when the answer comes from God, there's no mistaking it. You see, until we see eye to eye, we must live by simple faith in God. God even tells him that the righteous shall live by faith. And that was the scripture that Sheila read where Paul quotes it in Romans 1. So Habakkuk is instructed by God to write this down. Etch it in stone, literally, etch it in stone. He says, you will see powerful things because what I say will happen. What God says will happen. And we're the folks reading this for the better part of 3,000 years later. We are indeed reading these words long after Habakkuk's gone. They are still truth for us. So let's look at these words and learn. Borrowing a computer term, where the term rebooting refers to the restarting of a computer or a similar device when it's not functioning well or all, we've been talking about how God reboots his people when we're not functioning properly or not functioning at all. Habakkuk needed to be rebooted. The people of Judah really, really needed to be rebooted. Habakkuk was functioning improperly. Judah wasn't functioning at all. They needed to be rebooted. And that's the theme of our talks here for the next month or two. Now, this is our third talk from the prophet Habakkuk. And we will see how his rebooting gets underway when he quits talking and he stops making assumptions that he knows what God is thinking or should be doing, and he actually listens to what God's saying. And God is saying, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It's going to happen in his time. You just watch. Things will happen. Rest assured, evil does not go unpunished. Evil is self-destructive. We know that. We've seen that. Man chooses to sin. Humanity chooses to sin, and sin brings evil. Judah had chosen that path. The people of Judah had chosen that path, and they would experience judgment. The oppressor, in this case, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, But it's true for every oppressor. The Chaldeans were puffed up. They are anything but upright, and they too will surely be judged. They will not escape. God is assuring Habakkuk that, yes, his tool of judgment in the hands of an almighty God is an evil people, but they are going to get their due as well. In verse 5, God says that wine is a traitor, which literally means wine is a treacherous dealer. You can't trust it. He may be referring to the drunkenness of the oppressors, the Chaldeans, and how strong drink contributes to the breaking down of one's character and ability and judgment. But it can also refer to the fact that arrogance is never satisfied. So like a drunk who can't get enough wine, the arrogant oppressor will never be satisfied, and that will be his end. It's also a comparison to the drunk's addiction to wine and the Chaldeans' addiction to conquest. The drunk can never drink enough wine because his desire for drink is unquenchable. Likewise, the Chaldeans can never conquer enough land. Their desire for power and possessions is unappeasable, and it will certainly be their downfall. And God's saying, you just watch. You just watch. In the meantime, what about the righteous person? Why should he suffer? God didn't say why. Instead, he said that the righteous sufferer will live by faith. And why we suffer, that's a whole other sermon series that could come out of this about suffering. So I'm not skimming it over. It's just not part of this talk. The spiritually corrupt will die, and the spiritual righteous will live, whether they suffer or not. God was killing two birds with one stone. Judah would be punished. That was certain. But what was equally certain was that the Chaldeans would get what was coming to them as well. The only lasting element in an unstable, wicked world is character. Tyranny, greed, and pride are all doomed. Only integrity lasts. So faith here, when God says to Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith, faith means moral steadfastness, standing up under the temptation, the attacks, the frustration, the fear, the wondering, what's God doing? In other words, the upright person will survive by his integrity. The word here translated as faith, as I said earlier, is more accurately rendered faithfulness in the Old Testament thinking. In the New Testament, when Paul refers to the righteous living by faith, he's got a whole different concept in mind, but here it's faithfulness. Staying the course with God. And what Habakkuk needs to etch into stone is that the people of God need to remain faithful even if it seems as if the world around them is collapsing. Because it was. It was. And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? And God does his thing. Learn from some taunting quotes. From verse 6 to the end of the chapter are some taunting woes, okay? And taunting here means, if you can read this thinking of Especially on that last one where it talks about idol, the sing-song, almost incredulous view of a that a person has when they can't conceive of what somebody is thinking. What were you thinking? Or you can't actually believe this, right? These are taunts in that way. And they're woes. Woe to those who are thinking this way. First of all, they aren't just for the arrogant Chaldean people, the arrogant Babylonians, or the wayward people of Judah. They are for any oppressor or sinner. So these apply to today, too, is what I'm saying. So remember that this isn't just for 3,000 years ago. This isn't just for Judah. This isn't just for the Babylonians. This is for us too. Woe to the one who heaps up what is not his own. Verse 6. It will end. It cannot last forever. The aggressor will find that those he persecutes will not take it anymore. They will turn back on him with aggression of their own. Aggressors will reap what they sow, and the destroyers will be destroyed. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So, woe to the one who heaps up what is not his own. What comes, the conqueror comes in, the one who takes, to destroys homes, tears down homes, steals homes. Woe to the one who takes what is not his own. Woe to the one who gets evil gain for his house. Verse 9. That is the one who gains wealth from exploitation and extortion, and worse, from violence. It's bad enough that they steal it, that they come in, they exploit and extort. But if they do it by violence, it's even worse. They might think that they're safe. You know, the scripture here says, you think you're okay from your perch, okay? That you're high and mighty above it, like an eagle looking down and thinking that nobody can get him there. But they're not. God assures them, you're not safe there. Violence begets violence. Violence brings about more violence. In Jesus' words, all who take the sword will perish by the sword. One of the evils practiced in Judah was the practice of ill-gotten gain. One of the things that they were being judged for was using corrupt methods to make money. They used weighted scales, okay? When they'd sell a product, they would use a scale that would give them the advantage. They used usury. They lent money at ungodly rates. And then when somebody couldn't pay it back, they took that person as a slave or threw them in jail. And there were other many, many corrupt practices. And now, in Judah, they were receiving judgment for that kind of injustice and other kinds. But the very ones who were tools of that judgment, the Chaldeans were doing the same thing. So God promises that even the stolen stones will cry out from the walls of your ill-gotten houses. Excuse me. The picture is that the stones that you tear down that house and build your nice palace over here, even those stones will cry out from the walls. The economy built on injustice will not succeed. An economy that is built on injustice will not succeed. And this is a warning for us today. predatory lending or preying on the misfortune of others is wrong no matter how evil it is, or no matter if it's legal. There's things that you can do that it's legal to do, but is it the right thing? Preying on a person's disadvantage, preying on their lack of knowledge on something to make money. Any industry, and I'm using industry broadly, you know, it can be selling firewood. It can be digging ditches. If you charge the wrong thing for it, it can be as bad as the worst Ponzi scheme, okay? It's still violence. The Anabaptist talked about the moral equivalent of war. And thank you. That's a jewel in your crown. Thank you. Oh, and it's nice and cold. Thank you. Any industry built on pain or violence will face terrible judgment. Evil doesn't fly under the radar from the one who sees everything. Okay? The next woe. Woe to the one who builds a town with blood. That's from verse 12. This is similar to the previous one, but it takes it a step further. Cruelty and violence beget cruelty and violence. Pablo Escobar was a Colombian drug lord who amassed a fortune that would be the equivalent in today's dollars of $65 billion by dealing in cocaine and heroin. And he lived a life of incredible violence and cruelty. If you crossed him in any way, you got killed. Your family got killed. Your family was tortured. He was awful. He lived like a king in the jungles of Colombia. He lived in a palatial home complete with his own zoo. He even imported hippopotamuses that got out and now are an exotic breed that doesn't belong in the jungles of South America because they belong in Africa, and they have no natural predators, and they're out of control. He had hippopotamuses in his own zoo. And the problem with his kind of life, with this kind of life, besides its inherent evil, is that there's no freedom. He was always looking over his shoulder. He could trust no one. He had guards all around him, but he couldn't even trust them because for the right money, they would have betrayed him. The governments of any number of countries, including the U.S., had a price on his head. His fortune was huge, but there was no satisfaction in it. In 1993, his life of violence was snuffed out as he died in a hail of bullets on a rooftop in Medellin, Colombia. He was hunted down like a scared rabbit, and he ran across the rooftops trying to get away from these pursuers who shot him dead. It was a terrible end to a horribly misspent life. He was an awful man. He was an awful man. And yet, Jesus died for him. Just think about that. And he died a horrible death. The Chaldeans were a lot like that. They were that evil. You read about what they did, and the people that they conquered, the Assyrians, were awful as well for torture and thievery and violence. What was still true, what was true for the Chaldeans is still true. God will not permit evil indefinitely. If you found your city or your business on evil, it will fall. History is filled with examples of the failure of evil empires. God will not stand for it for long. The promise is clear. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's just always true. So in the meantime, let's be faithful. Let's not fall into that kind of evil. If you're in that kind of evil in some way, I'm not accusing anybody here of being Pablo Escobar, okay? But if there's something that you're doing, if there's some kind of predatory thing or whatever, stop it and be faithful. The next woe. Woe to the one who makes his neighbors drink. Verse 15. This is sheer humanity to humankind and the animal kingdom and the pillaging of the earth. There's several things going on here, so I want to unpack it. First of all, the woe to the one who makes his neighbors drink. The shame you bring on those you oppress will come back on you. The word picture in verse 15 is the idea of getting someone drunk in order to take advantage of them. Okay, that's the picture. The words of the taunt indicate that the cup of wine will return as a cup of wrath from God. And it's going to be bad right back on you. You will be totally shamed, the whole idea of showing your uncircumcision as of being stripped naked, okay? It's an ugly picture. But you do that, it will return as a cup of wrath from God. As we just saw, God will not allow evil to continue. To the oppressor, God is saying, the shame you bring will become your shame. Another part of this woe is the strong message that God cares for his creation. Yes, he created the earth and all that is in it, and the wanton and arrogant destruction of it for financial gain or by a conquering army will face certain judgment. Here's the point. God is an environmentalist. Here's the picture. I spent 2 months renovating a bathroom and a bedroom. I put a lot of time into it and a lot of money. And so if somebody would come in there and run a putty knife down the wall, or if my grandkids would take a Sharpie, not just a water, a washable Crayola crayon, but a Sharpie down the wall, I would be pretty upset about that. That is a dumb example of what God thinks of when we mess up his creation. The Chaldeans had swept through the forests of Lebanon. That's the picture there that you can read. They left a path of destruction to the land and to the wildlife. Verse 17 refers to them as beasts. Judgment will be sure for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell in them. When God told the man and the woman he had created in his own image to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that lives on the earth, when he told them that, he was not telling them to abuse his creation. He was commanding them to care for it. Humanity is the steward of creation. We forfeit our position of dominion when we abuse it for our own glory and for our own profit, and there will be retribution for it. And then on to the final woe. What profit, it doesn't start with a woe this time. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? And then it goes on, it's a taunt. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. How crazy is that? Both Judah and the Chaldeans were guilty of idolatry, and both would be judged harshly for it. Earlier, I referred to these woes as taunts, but this one really has a taunting tone to it, and for good reason. After all, how can we think that something of our own creation can be our savior? We create it, and then it's supposed to save us. You make it, and then you bow down to it. How crazy is that? Now, we can write this off as not pertaining to the 21st century. We have the world by the tail, and we don't believe in idols. We don't make idols like the Israelites and the Babylonians, right? We do. Just think of the idols that we construct. We worship government. We worship celebrity. We worship money. We worship jobs. We worship science. We worship medicine. We worship technology. We worship relationships. The list goes on and on and on. All these things are our own creation, and let me tell you, let the words of God in his interchange with Habakkuk tell you, these will not deliver you. Okay, every one of those things that I mentioned are legitimate, but if it takes the place of God, it's an idol. Verse 18 refers to an idol as a teacher of lies. Any idol is, that is, anything that we put in the place of God is a lie in itself. Okay? I think that COVID has been so scary for us. One of the big reasons it's been so scary for us, besides the fact that it is scary, okay? 99% of the people survive and it's not that bad. 1%, it's awful. And so that's why we shouldn't look down on anybody who's concerned about that and takes precautions for it. But one of the reasons I think that COVID has been so scary for us is that we thought we had the world by the tail. But this scared us. We thought that science would protect us from everything, that medicine would protect everything, us from anything. And this is where we realized that we're only human. We can't be God. I think that was an aside. That was free for you. So anything that we put in the place of God is a lie in itself. Faith in lifeless gods, whether they are wooden carvings or any of my list that you just heard or any other thing, is the height of worthlessness, and it's the biggest waste of time. Know why? Because they have eternal ramifications. When something else takes God's place in our life, it has eternal ramifications. And here's the point. Humanity can't trust in its own creation. We must trust in the Creator only. We are lost otherwise. Now, all of us are probably saying, I knew that, but do we? What idol are you trusting? What is taking God's place in your life? God is in control. That is what we can hang our hat on. God is in control. His plan is perfect. And evil will not prevail. Righteousness will win. Faithfulness will win. The conqueror will be conquered. The enemy of holiness will be vanquished. God's concluding words to his response to Habakkuk's complaint about how he's doing things is what it is. This is something that every one of us need to hear. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And that's all we need to know this week. So write this down. Etch it in stone. Next week, we will hear Habakkuk's, the results of his rebooting, okay? The joy he takes in being rebooted. And we'll see that. Read chapter 3 for next week if you get a chance. In the meantime, God is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth be silent. Write that down. Amen? Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can